So it's 1 Timothy chapter 3, reading from verses 1 to 16. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. Amen.
I wonder if you've ever overheard or been part of a conversation that went something like this. A child has been to a sleepover in their friend's house, and they come back and they say to their mum or dad, "You know, in so-and-so's house, in their family, they get to eat their tea while they're watching TV, or they get to stay up until, or they get to sleep in until. Why can't we?" And the mum or dad replies, "Well, yeah, that's okay in that family, but in our family, we do this because..." You ever been involved in that kind of conversation? Ever seen, heard that kind of conversation? Ever been the child speaking in that conversation? Do you remember that? Seeing how your friends' families did things differently and thinking, "I wish we could do it like that." And going back to your mum or your dad and saying, or have you been the parent saying to your children, "Well, actually in our family, we do this because..." Well, if you've ever been the parent, that's basically what Paul is doing here in his letter to Timothy, actually, as he writes to them. Because he's not just writing to Timothy, he's writing to the church, of which Timothy's a leader. And Paul is hoping, he'd been hoping to come to see the folks in Ephesus, the church there. He'd been hoping to come to see them, but he's been unable to. So he sends the letter, and he tells them in verse 14 and 15 why he's writing. He says this: "Although I hope to come to see you soon, I'm writing to you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God." Or I like the International Children's Bible translation of that. It goes like this: I hope I can come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you now. Then, even if I cannot come soon, you will know about the things that people must do in the family of God. That family is the church of the living God. There it is. The church is the household of God, the family of God. That word for that's translated household in the NIV there, family in the International Children's Bible, well, it's the word oika, which just means a house. And sometimes it can just mean the physical building. Sometimes, perhaps more often, it means those living in that building. It means the household, the family. And in fact, just so that we think that, to be clear, that that is what Paul is talking about here, he uses the same word a little earlier when he's talking about the qualifications of would-be elders. In verse 4 there, he talks about this would-be elder, he must manage his own family. It's the same word, it's oika, it's household in some of the other translations. But it's the human beings living in the house. And the important thing is that that's how Paul sees the church. He says human beings, they have their human families. The church, that's God's family. And the family of God, notice this, are to behave towards one another and towards God in a certain way. I'm writing this so that you will know, people will know how to behave, how to conduct themselves as the family. And that's therefore what I want us to think about this morning. This picture of the church, and it's the church universal, but also the church local, as God's household. His family. And of course, this is not an isolated thing. If we'd gone to Ephesians, we could have read there Ephesians 2. There's Paul writing, particularly with Gentile Christians in mind, Gentile Christians who've come into the fellowship of the church to join with their Jewish fellow believers. And Paul says to them in Ephesians 2 and 18, consequently, he says, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, his family. And in fact, in the previous verse in Ephesians, he spells out what that means relationally towards God. He says, for through him, Jesus, we Jewish and Gentile believers, we both have access to the Father by the Spirit. Here's the amazing truth about the Church of Jesus Christ. We are able to come and to know and to address God as Father. We are able to say what we prayed earlier. I know we take this for granted. It shouldn't ever be taken for granted. It's a huge privilege. We are able to say, we are able to pray, our Father who is in heaven. That's not just a picture as the church is the family of God. It's not just a picture. It's a relational reality. The gathered community of believing Christians belong to Jesus Christ as God's family. And as I said, for the New Testament, that's the greatest privilege. To be a child, to be a son, to be a daughter of God, to belong to his family. Because it's not a privilege that you get by being born into this world. It's not a privilege by nature. The opening section, if you know the opening section of John's Gospel, where he introduces Jesus as the one who was with God in the beginning, the one who was God, the one who through whom all things were made. And says John, he came into the world, but the world, he says, didn't recognize him. And then he came even to his own people, the Jews, and his own people, says John, didn't receive him. But then he says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That was Jesus' greatest gift. The right to become children of God. Because of the fall, because of Genesis 3, no one is born a child of God. But in receiving Jesus, John is saying we are reborn. of God into his family, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name. He gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent nor of human decision, says John, or husband's will, but born of God. So again, the church, local, universal, those who receive Jesus, believe in his name as Son of God, as Savior, they are the children of God, the family of God. I mean, and it's interesting when you just look at this, you know, both Jesus and the Bible constantly affirm the vital importance of human family relationships. But for both, for Jesus and the Bible, to belong to the family of God is more significant. It's more important, actually. Remember that incident, those of you who are familiar with Mark's Gospel, Mark 3, when people come to Jesus and they tell him, your mother, your brothers are outside looking for you. Obviously, Mary, James, the others are there. They're looking for Jesus. This is his family, his human family. And do you remember how Jesus responds to that incident? He says, who are my mother, my brothers? And what's he's doing? He's saying, who's my true family? And then he looked at those, says Mark, he looked at those seated in a circle around him, and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Because whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. He's just saying, this is my true family. These disciples. He's clearly implying, I think he is clearly implying that bond, that relationship, is actually more important than blood. As I say, he's not denying anywhere the significance of belonging to a human family, but he's just saying this is actually more important. This is more significant, to belong to God the Father, to have Jesus as your elder brother, and a host of other fellow believers as your brothers and sisters in Christ, to belong to the family of God. Actually, that's more significant. That's more important because, of course, that's a relationship that lasts on into eternity. And I want us to think about this morning, just to think about this, particularly at a vertical level, what that implies for those who belong to the church, what it means to be and to behave as the family of God. It's interesting, in Greek, the word for brothers, sisters, a brother is an adelphos, a sister is an adelphe. And they're both derived from the word delphus, which means womb. And you can see why, because what's a brother, what's a sister? Someone who shares the same, who came from the same womb. It's very intimate to think about that. If you've got brothers, if you've got sisters, if you've got siblings, that's what you share. You came out of the same womb. Now, it's interesting to take that and then to think about what John says in his prologue on those words that we were quoting a minute ago when he talks about those who received Jesus, those who believed in his name, they become children of God, says John. And he says, remember what he said, born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. He's saying every Christian has the same origin. How does someone become a Christian? As they hear the gospel, as they respond in faith to Jesus, as they receive, as they believe in his name, God gives them birth, John is saying, rebirth as a child of God. And in that sense, we can say that all Christians come, in effect, from the same divine womb. If you're a Christian, you share that with every other Christian believer, and that's what makes you brothers, sisters. And that bond, again, is closer, even than blood. Eternity will reveal that, but the Bible is telling us we need to know that now and think about that now. That we have to allow that to have an impact on our relationships, particularly within the church, within the family of God now. And that's just what I want us to think about at a practical level for the remainder of our time. How are we to behave as towards one another, brothers, sisters, within the family of God? Because time and time again, the New Testament, the apostles address churches, communities of Christian believers, as brothers. I mean, you just go through the New Testament, as I did this week. This is really what I did. I just put, I took a digital concordance and I took the word brother or brothers or brotherly, and I put it in and I saw how many times it occurs. And again, if you're familiar with Greek, when you see brothers, it just is a term that embraces all believers, male and female. And what I'm going to just share with you is just some of the things that Paul says, or the different apostles say to the brothers, as it were, to Christians, about how they're to respond, how they're to behave. And if I shared with you all the ones that I found, we'd be here the rest of the day. There are just so many, but I'm just going to give you a few because they're important. And no surprises where we begin. Brothers, sisters are told to love one another. For the Apostle John in his first letter, that's one of the essential marks of being a Christian. One of the key signs that you have been born of God. We know, says John, 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. And that love is not about sentiment, it's not about feeling. No, no, says John. He goes on and he says, by this we know love, that he, Jesus, he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers, says John. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart to him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, he says, let's not love in word or talk, but indeed, in truth. That's how Christian brothers and sisters are to love one another. But not just in words, but in deed. This is about active, self-giving, self-sacrificial love. Peter actually says something very similar about the depth of that love that is to prevail within the church, the family of God. In 1 Peter 1, he refers to the Christians to whom he's writing, firstly as obedient children, then as those who call upon the Father. And then he says this, 1 Peter 1:22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. You hear that phrase? Love one another deeply from the heart. Now, why is that so important today? I'll tell you why. Somebody's observed this. See if you agree with this. We live in a world where form triumphs daily over substance, and where appearance trumps reality at every turn. So, for example, he says, in a media-driven, image-conscious society, politicians strive not so much to do good, but to be seen to do good. Not so much to be ethical, as to be perceived as ethical. What's he saying? It's about how things appear on the surface. It's superficial. It's about image. But Peter is saying, no, 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 no. God's purpose, God's plan for his family is so different. No, no, you're to love one another deeply from the heart. That's real love. That's true love. That's deep. Peter indicates then why and how it is, how that's possible, because he goes on, he says, because for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living, the enduring word of God. See, when a newborn baby comes into the world, one of the first things that they do is cry. That's how that new life expresses itself. They cry. And Peter is saying when the new life of God is born into a human being's life, the way in which, one of the ways in which that life expresses itself is in love, a deep love suddenly, a concern, a love that was not there before, but is now a deep love for fellow Christians. Brothers and sisters, so he's saying we must love one another. Now, all I'm doing here is just laying these before you, and I have to look at myself, you have to look at ourselves, we have to look at ourselves together and think, how are we doing here? How are we doing? Or to take another example, think of what Jesus says to Simon Peter in the Gospels as he anticipates Simon Peter denying him and then being restored. Remember what he says to him, Luke 22:31, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." And then it's this, "And when you have turned back," what's he to do? Do you remember what he's to do? "Strengthen your brothers." Strengthen your brothers. Now, is there anybody here as a Christian who doesn't need strengthening from time to time? And probably every day and every week. Brothers, sisters are called to strengthen one another. I often think, and I know I've quoted them before, but I love these words because they're so important. It's Dietrich Bonhoeffer who wrote so perceptively and so pointedly about relationships within the church, the family of God, and he says this. He says, "The Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again where he becomes uncertain and discouraged, for by himself he cannot help himself without belying the truth. He needs his brother, his sister, as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of revelation." That is so often, isn't it? You know, yesterday, one of the loveliest things that happened to us at the wedding yesterday was, and I didn't know this, was there was one of Malcolm's friends turned out to be a lad who had been in our Sunday school in Dundee, who was about 5, I think, when we came to Dundee. And he's grown up, he's got married, he's about to have a baby. And the greatest thing, he's going on as a Christian. It's great. I can't tell you what an encouragement it was just to hear that, to have him speak that and share that, just in those moments, speaking after the wedding yesterday. Strengthened, encouraged. And again, that, I mean, and we can all do that, and we all need that. That's anyone can do that. And in fact, Hebrews says something very similar. "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today." That's what God intends for his family, to be encouraging one another daily, as long as it's called today, because he knows that we need strengthening, we need encouragement, and it's the family together, brothers, sisters, that are to do that. I know I've said this before, but it's important. You need to think, who can I strengthen today? Who can I encourage? Or here's another from Paul in Galatians 5:13. "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." Serve one another. And you see, what that's saying is, it's reminding us we're not trying to use one another to satisfy some felt need within ourselves, but to give something. We're seeking to serve. You know, there's a song, it's just a very simple song. I think it's in CH4. "Brother, sister, let me serve you." Do you know that song? "Brother, sister, let me serve you. Let me be Christ to, as Christ to you. Pray." And then it says this, "Pray that I may have the grace to let you be my servant too." That's what life's meant to be in the Christian life, in the Christian family. Let me serve you, and let me have the grace to allow you to serve me? Or again, there's so many of these. When we went through James, do you remember what James said? My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. In other words, treat all your Christian brothers the same. Rich ones, poor ones, old ones, young ones, whatever category you want to come. Treat them the same, says James. Or Paul writing to the Thessalonians, pray for us, brothers. He says that twice, both letters. And again, there are just so many I could have mentioned. You know, one another commands in the letters. Forgive one another. Bear with one another. Show hospitality to one another. These are all to be life in the family of God, in church. Brothers, sisters, love one another. Strengthen one another. Encourage one another. Serve one another. Show no favoritism to one another. Pray for one another. Forgive one another, bear with one another, show hospitality. And do you notice something? And as I say, I have to cut it there, but do you notice something? Do you know the vast majority of these commands and exhortations that are to govern and direct Christian behavior towards one another, to characterize the family of God, you can't do them remotely. You can't do them separated physically from each other. You can't do them online. They require personal contact and involvement. They require meeting and mixing to one another, with one another. And that's why, as I was saying with the children, that's why lockdown's been so difficult. That's why it's been so debilitating for the church, the family of God, because if that family is to function as God intends, we need to be together in person. We need to meet. And I know we've all been so grateful for the ability to do online when it's not been possible to meet, but it's important that we know that listening, watching alone is not how it was meant to be. And maybe at this point I need especially to speak to those who may be watching this online, and just to say to you, if it is possible for you to be here, if it's safe for you to be here, then please come. Don't get too comfortable sitting watching at home. God's purpose is that we meet together so that we can be together to one another, exactly the kinds of things that he intends for his family. If I can leave you just with one last thought. You know the beginning of John's gospel that we mentioned again? You know the very beginning of John's gospel, when John is trying to introduce the person of Jesus to those to whom he's writing? And he's doing that because he says he wants them to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and to, by believing, to have life in his name. And you remember how he opens his gospel? He tells us about who Jesus is. He likens him. He calls him the Word. In the beginning was the Word, he says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. He's speaking about Jesus as the Word of God, as the Son of God. He's saying he was with God the Father in the beginning. And what's interesting is that the Greeks, again, the word with is really interesting there, because the Greeks understood you can be with somebody in different ways. And they had at least three words for with that could be translated with. They had the word soon, the word meta, the word pros. Soon meant, well, soon you got synagogue. If you think of the word synagogue, that literally means bringing together in proximity, physical proximity, right? Or you get meta, which basically means alongside. When it means with, it means alongside. Because you can be with somebody in proximity, you can be with somebody side by side, as it were. But the third word is pros. And that means towards one another. That means face to face. And that's what John uses when he speaks about Jesus as the Word. He was face to face with the Father. Face to face. It was as if they were, we can put it in human terms, they were looking always into one another's eyes. Totally transparent. Nothing between them, no barriers. Loving, serving, giving, receiving to one another throughout all eternity. That was the relationship that Jesus had and has with his Father. And if you can get that, if you can see that, then you can understand why the cross was such an agony for Jesus. Because in the word of Stuart Townend's hymn, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, you remember the line in that? As Jesus hangs there on the cross, Townend says, the Father turns his face away. For the first time and the only time in all his experience, in all eternity, between the Father and the Son, there was a veil, there was a barrier, they were no longer face to face. The Father turned his face away. Why? Because Jesus was bearing our sin. And why was he bearing our sin? So that through him, trusting him, the Father could turn his face towards us, and we would know his blessing, and we could come into his presence and look him in the face and know his blessing on our lives. That's the Father and the Son face to face. That's his purpose for his people, so that they may know the Father, look into the Father, know him face to face through Jesus. That's why Jesus died. That's why he took away our sins, so that we may know the Father face to face. But also, so that we too, as his children, may know one another face to face. We may grow in that relationship face to face. Until that day when the new heavens and earth dawn. And we can, through Christ and by his grace, we can see the Father, whatever this means, and look into his holy face and see Jesus the Son and look at and actually see his physical human face. Face to face. And know our brothers and sisters fully as the family of God, face to face. No separation, no barriers. Everything totally transparent. God intends within his family face to face relationships. Please, please, wherever you are, don't settle for anything less. If you can, let's pray. Together, let us pray. God, our Father, give us grace, we pray, to hear, to understand, to receive, to believe, and indeed to act upon your word. Father, we thank you. Again in Jesus, that you have accepted us and received us. There's nothing we can do, there's nothing more we need to do to be received and accepted. Jesus has done it for us, and we thank you for that. And yet we also remember that you are at work within us, seeking to conform us more and more to the likeness of your Son. And we pray for that work to continue. We pray for that work to go on. We pray to learn, Lord, more and more how to love, how to strengthen, how to serve one another, how to show no favoritism, how to forgive, how to bear, all these different things, Lord, so that, again, increasingly, we may be to one another as you are to us and as you, Father, are to your Son, Lord, the Lord Jesus, and he is to you. Help us in these things. Help us to overcome the many obstacles that stand in the way of all of that by your grace, until that day you do call us to yourself and we see you and we see one another fully unveiled, face to face. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.